true oath, is that right?
It's been sponsored by Henry and Harrod in honor of grandchild,
son,
grandson. And we wish them all, Mother Tov and Hatzlacha, wish them to grow up as a
emulator,
great grandfather. In the meantime, I call upon Eli to address us.
Bishus Marino, Rav Shlita. The subject we're dealing with today, some regard as highly controversial, and unfortunately, it relates to issues where people can get very emotionally charged. So what I'm just doing is quoting authentic sources. I was even advised yesterday evening by somebody, drop the subject, don't talk about it. It's too hot. Well, it's always nice to be ready for a challenge, and I had in mind the fact that it's so soon to Tisha B'Av, when we're reflecting on Golus, and we're reflecting on the future of Yemei Mashiach, and this subject has a very strong connection to it. The subject is called the Three Oaths, which might sound a bit puzzling to some, but anyone who's been through the Gemara in Kesuvah stuff, Kuf Yud Aleph, will know that there was a time, allegedly, when three oaths were sworn, and one of them was when Hashem asked the Jews not to come up to Israel by force. The word used by the Gemara is Shelo Yalu Yisrael Bachoma. Choma literally means a wall. Rashi says Biyot Chazokom, that we shall not take the land of Israel by force. And this is the centerpiece of the former Satmar Rebbe's argument against the emergence of the State of Israel. He claimed that because of this oath, we were not entitled to take the land of Israel and to found a state. What we will do is examine briefly what he said in his Sefer Vayoel Moshe, and also quote other sources which respond to his claim. So there were three oaths. One oath was that Israel will not ascend by force. Two, that Israel will not rebel against the nations of the world when they are in Golus. And three, that the nations of the world swear that they would not oppress the Jews excessively. Yosemidai is the expression used. More than, well, we don't want to be oppressed at all. The idea of Golus is that we are in a state of flux where we are punished for our sins, we lost the Beit HaMikdash, we're in a state of subjugation to the other nations of the world. And so the Maharal looks at these oaths in Netzach Yisrael chapter 24 and says that they are an ingredient to contain the Golus, to give rationale to our exile before the coming of the Mashiach. Now, as I said, this is a controversial subject. Indeed, the Rav of Satmar in Stamford Hill, Rav Chaim Vosner, was once asked to speak about the Shalosh Shavuos, the three oaths. So when he stood up and he said, I've been asked to speak about the Shalosh Shavuos, and he started talking about the 3 weeks. The Satmar Rebbe was a very great Talmud Chochum. A lot of people did not agree with his views, and indeed I'm sure a lot of people here do not agree or would not have agreed with his views. But he was a gadol in his knowledge of Shas, Poskim. It once happened that Rav Moshe Feinstein, who would be called the Pe'er Hador, sanctioned a new mikveh being built in New York. And the Satmar Rebbe came along and said that this mikveh is possible. He did not sanction it. So there was a machlokas l'shem shemayim, between Rav Moshe Feinstein and the Satmar Rebbe. And Rav Moshe held to his view that the mikvah was kosher. But later on, when somebody asked Rav Moshe Feinstein upon whom one might make the brocha, shecholak michachmos elereya, when you see a great Talmid Chacham, you say a brocha, he said, such a brocha is made when you see the Satmar Rebbe. So he held him in high regard. But nevertheless, they had a machlokas, the Shem Shemayim, just like you have a machlokas between her and Shammai. Their children married each other, but they differed in their views. This piece of Gemara in Kesuvos Kufyud Aleph is agoda. It's not written as halacha. And it's not brought down by the Rambam in his Mishneh Torah as halacha. But nevertheless, the view of the Satmar Rebbe is that if one makes an oath, that becomes a biblical prohibition. He even goes as far as saying one must rather die than give up on this oath. That's his view. Satmar Rebbe writes other things. He was not happy about the concept of secular nationalism. But this was a debate which was going on since 1895 or whenever it was, when the first Zionist Congress took place, about the concept of secular nationalism. And then you had the other camp with religious nationalism, that we can further our goals as religious Jews by having the State of Israel. That was a debate which carried on right the way through. The view of the Satmar Rebbe was even as far as saying that, in his view, the Holocaust happened because of this secular nationalist movement. You've heard me speak before about trying to rationalize the Holocaust. I promoted the view of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who said, you just cannot understand it. Anyone who tries to rationalize such a horrific thing as the Holocaust is playing God. Only God knows the reason for the Holocaust, and if we try to explain the reason for it, then we must be God, but there is only one God, so it can't be me or you, both of us. Anyway, so there is that aspect to it, and it's very radical in trying to suggest that this was a cause. We have here an Agadotah. What is this, the Agadotah in the Gemara based on? There's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim which is in fact repeated. It's written three times, once in chapter 2 verse 7, once in chapter 3 verse 5, and once in chapter 8 verse 4. Hishvati eschem benot Yerushalayim, I made you swear, daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir or awake the love until it pleases. Namely, not to return to Israel until it pleases Hashem. Shlomo HaMelech had this worry. With Ruach HaKedesh, he knew that when the Jewish people are in exile, they will be plotting to awaken Hashem before the appropriate time. They will try and rush up the Golus. They will try and end the exile. And as a result of doing so, they will suffer. They may be destroyed or they will fall into trouble. And so he warned about it, some say allegorically, by talking about the Shavuos. Because there is a strong view of others, including the Maharal of Prague, that these three oaths were not actual oaths, but they were allegorical, or we're talking in metaphorical terms as to oaths. And that's why they're not brought down to halacha. But even though they're not brought down to halacha by the Rambam, he does nevertheless, in his Igeres Teimon, chapter 4, refer to them. And he alludes to the fact that Shlomo HaMelech was worried that the Jews might try to hasten the end of their exile, and there would be serious repercussions in doing so. Now you can say to me, there's a mitzvah of Kibush Eretz Yisrael, to conquer the land of Israel. And there is a parish called Megillas Esther, Rav Yitzhok Leon, in his mitzvah Tasei number 4, and he says that the mitzvah of Kibush, of conquering the land of Israel, was at the time of of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Yeshua and David, but after the exile began, it's not applicable. And that we must not capture the land of Israel by force. Settling in Israel, that's another thing. That's okay. But the Satmar Rebbe says that settling in large numbers, mass immigration, conflicts with the three oaths.
How does it stand in the rule
there? How is it supposed to happen with Satmar Rebbe? So the Satmar view is that when an individual goes to live in Israel, although according to Satmar Rebbe there is no mitzvah of the issue of its exile nowadays, but we once discussed the mitzvah of living in the land of Israel on a separate bagel share, so you can still hear that. But the fact that an individual comes does not, in his view, conflict with the oath. But mass immigration, in his view, conflicts with the oath, and the founding of the state conflicts with the oath. Look, I'm not professing to be a follower of the Satmar Rebbe. Yeah, but there are tens of thousands in Williamsburg. So the Abba Banel in his Yeshuas Mashicho says that these oaths, they bind Israel in a way to suffer our Golus, not to rebel against the decree of Hashem. And we find that the tribe of Ephraim did try to leave Egypt earlier than the rest of us, before the given end of the Golus, and it failed. Nevertheless, we do know that Hashem shortened our Golus as a result of Bethorech, the hard work. By 190 years, the Golus Mitzrayim was shortened because we suffered so much. And the obvious argument you might say is, well, we've suffered so much in this Golus, it's about time that this Golus came to an end. But we'll discuss perhaps more of that later. So the Maharal says in Be'er HaGolah in part 7, paragraph 6, he says, our exile is divinely decreed, therefore any attempt to annul it is doomed. We cannot possibly succeed to annul our exile. What we can try and do is keep the Torah, keep the mitzvahs, and that will bring Mashiach along. Ah, you might say, what about Hishtadlus? We have to do our part. Yes, we do have to do our part, but we can't fight God. That does not work. If Hashem has in mind a date when the Golus will end, that is the date that it will end. So let's come speak a bit more about the oaths. So what the Satmar Rebbe said, and the dates that he lived, was it from 1887 to 1979. So he lived right through the period of the nationalist movement and the emergence of the state. He said it's in breach of the oaths. He even warns that we will be punished and treated like animals. Because if you look at the Gemara, it talks about the word kayolos. There is this implication of punishment that we will be treated like animals. And he claims there is no mitzvah to live in the land of Israel now. And he says this is in addition to his argument against secularization. Because the view of the Satmar Rebbe is that even if you have a theocracy now in Eretz Yisrael, even if the whole government would be run on Torah lines, in his view, the state should still not function because it's in conflict with the oath of Shelo Ya'alu Yisrael B'chomo. Ironically, the Satmar Rebbe was saved from Bergen-Belsen concentration camp by a leading well-known Zionist called Rudolf Kastner. But when he was asked about giving his Hakoras HaTov and thanks to this fellow, he simply answered, it was Hashem who saved me. He did not give recognition to this person. But he said that people could come as individuals to the land of Israel, but he didn't agree with mass immigration or the establishment of a state. Now, there is no other view amongst the Gedolei Rabbonim which reflects the view of the Satmar Rebbe. He is a Das Yochid. Yes.
I was told the Munkacher Rebbe
also has that.
The Munkacher Rebbe. Yeah, all right. I think they were the same flag anyway. The question is, how do we respond to what the Satmar Rebbe said? He was a Godel Hador, he was a very knowledgeable man, and he had, and his followers have, sincerely held views. So we can show respect to other people for their views, fight for their right of freedom of speech, but how do we understand it if we do not go along with that views? This week on Tuesday on Tisha B'Av we'll be saying Kinnas. There is a situation where some of the followers of the Satmar Rebbe and the Torah Kartaniks, they say Kinnas on the 5th of Iyar, on Yom HaTzmaut. Do we laugh at them? Do we scoff at them? Or do we try and understand what they're doing? And why, if we do, disagree with what they're doing? So let's have a look at this. Rav Zevin wrote in an annual Teresh Shabbal Peh in the year 5731, which was 1971, he addresses the issue of the three oaths and what the Satmar Rebbe says. First of all, he says, there's an Avnei Nezer, he quotes, the Sokot Shova, the great Godel Hador, Rav Avrom Bornstein, and he lived from 1839 to 1910. So he was already aware in his latter years of the nationalist movement. And he wrote in his work, Avnei Nezer, in the second volume of Yoredeah, chapter 454, he said that once the nations of the world give their permission for Jews, for all Jews, to make Aliyah, then the oath is cancelled. He says that there is no actual record of an assembly taking place for accepting these oaths. Compare, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu before crossing the Yarden, and he assembled the Jews, and there was the idea of an oath. He says that there are commentaries who say, and the Maral says this, that these oaths were sworn by unborn souls. So we are really talking metaphorically. And with such oaths, there is no binding in halacha. Nevertheless, the Satmar view is that they are binding in halacha. The Maharal, in his Netzach Yisrael, and his Perush on the Gemara Kesuvos, talks about these oaths as being in the nature of a decree, rather than actually being oaths. Remember, Shlomo Melech was writing in Shir HaShirim, and Shir HaShirim is talking allegorically, metaphorically. So when he spoke about oaths, he was really referring to Hashem's decree. So Hashem has a decree that the Jews will be split up around the world during their Golos. That is Hashem's decree. So if we, however much we try to make people go on Aliyah, there will always be Jews in Chutz Laaretz before the Mashiach comes, because God wants Jews planted around the world, because that safeguards the Jews from being wiped out. So if some Hitler Yerachshmo comes along and wipes out Jews in a major part of Europe, that will still leave the Jews alone in America and Australia and other areas. So it's a divine decree. And this is discussed by Rav David Bleich in his Sefer Contemporary Halachic Problems in chapter 1, page 14. In volume 1, chapter 14, page 14. So that the view is brought forward that these oaths were not literal oaths. Well, what happened following the Avnei Nezer, who died in 1910, as we know, there was the Balfour Declaration of 1917. When the British government, who held the mandate after the First World War on what was called Palestine, but was never under any sovereignty of Palestinian Arabs, the British were given what was called a mandate. So it was the nations of the world who were putting the hands of sovereignty in British as a caretaker, so to speak. Following the Balfour Declaration, there was the San Remo Conference in April 1920. And following that, there was the League of Nations. So not many countries were at San Remo. I think there was Britain, France, Italy, Belgium, a few others. But the League of Nations was what was the forerunner of the United Nations. And there it was resolved at San Remo, the mandatory will be responsible for putting into effect the declaration of 2nd of November 1917 by the British government, adopted by other allied powers in favour of the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. Now this was very significant, because as we know from the Avnei Nezer, that if the nations of the world give their permission to the Jews to make Aliyah, then that cancels out the oaths. And therefore, when the Balfour Declaration came along, and the San Remo Conference came along, and the League of Nations resolution following that in 1922, that was highly significant.
He was very prophetic, really, wasn't he? Because all this happened after he died, and he kind of foresaw it in saying...
Yeah. In a way, he foresaw it. But someone who did not foresee it, but was actually there when it happened, was Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, known as the Meshech Chochma. He wrote the Ara Sameach al HaRambam, a Gadol Hador, and he writes in a letter, which I have the text of in front of me, and he wrote about the conference of San Remo as being a very important turning point in Jewish history. He even writes it's divinely inspired. He wrote the San Remo resolution removed, quote, the fear of the oaths by re-establishing the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. He reflects on the history of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and he notes how Hashem took very seriously the honor of the land of Israel more than his own honor. Hashem didn't care so much about his own honor when it came to the sin of the golden calf. When they behaved badly, Hashem forgave us when we sinned against Hashem. But when we spoke badly through the spies against Eretz Yisrael, Hashem was unforgiving. Hashem was saying, right, you now have to hang around for 40 years till the next generation in order to merit the land of Israel, because the spies spoke badly about the land. He says, Onom ke'es hasiba ashkocha asheb hasivas mimalchus hanaras b'Sanremo. He says, now that we've got this gathering in Sanremo, which has taken place, that it should be dedicated to the people of Israel, that removes the fear of the oaths, and it re-emerges that we've got a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, which is keneged kol ha-mitzvah sheva Torah, which is equal to all the other mitzvahs of the Torah. And it's a mitzvah on every person to try as much as they can to fulfill this mitzvah by settling in the land.
Can I just ask?
Yes.
You mentioned there's three oaths. Are they three separate oaths, or are they one collective?
Very important point. This is a major issue which Rav Zevin brings. I'll deal with that straight away. What's happened throughout Golus is we've seen the Crusades, we've had the pogroms, we've had the blood libels, we've been through Auschwitz. The third oath was that the nations of the world would not subjugate us excessively. Yoser Midai. What has happened, says Rav Zevin, is that they have done. They ignore such oaths if there ever was one. The Gemara in Sota, Daf Tes on the base, talks about Shimshon, that he will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. It's based on Shoftim, Yud Gimel Hay, that we would fight back. When an oath was taken by Avimelech with Avram Avinu, that their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren would not harm each other. And what happened? The Philistines were harming us. So Rav Chama writes in the Gemara in Sota that the Philistines violated the oath, and therefore it's no longer in force. Rashi says, they broke the oath by persecuting the Jews. So what happened? That because they did not keep to their side of the bargain, we don't have to keep to ours. If they have persecuted us so maliciously, and never before in all history, did it happen, like in our parents' and grandparents' generation, that factories en masse were built in order just to kill Jews? That releases us from the oaths. And there's a lot which can be said on this. The Ramban in Devarim, chapter 23, verse 7, that you shall not distress or fight Moab. He says, but if they come to fight, we can capture their land. And in the same way, Dovid HaMelech, he fought against the Ammonite cities. Why? Because they broke their obligations first. So the oaths died. They died in the Crusades. They died in Auschwitz. Yes?
The reason why he says that, they were allowed to attack Moab, is because Moab were the descendants of...
Look,
you can find out more about that in my book, I'll tell you.
Oh, right.
And Abraham's nation, i.e. Jewish nation, had saved Lot's nation. So, now Lot's nation are trying to attack Abraham's nation. So, that was being ungrateful, because we're saving their lives and they're trying to attack us. So Hashem said that because they're being so ungrateful and they saved your life, you're allowed to attack them.
Very nice, thank you. Very interesting. Maybe you can give us a whole share about this. I'd appreciate it. The general principle then is that the oaths were interdependent on each other, as you pointed out, David, but that is not the Satma view. Their view is they're not independent of each other, and that even if the non-Jews break their oath, we're still bound by ours. That is their view, but that is a Das Yochid. It is a solitary view. And there is, in fact, a Rav Shlomo Avina who gives a long list of reasons why the oaths do not apply to us nowadays. And his first source is the Avnei Nezer. He refers to the fact the League of Nations, and that there's no oath if there was a permission from other countries of the world. The problem with this, and this is what the Satmar followers like to point to, and this is, in fact, what the Palestinian terrorists want to point to is that when you look at the wording of the 1917 Balfour Declaration and the San Remo Declaration in 1920, it read also the clause, "It shall be clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of the existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine." So those who are against the State of Israel argue that it's true that there was a Balfour Declaration and there was a resolution at San Remo, but it contained a clause that shall have regard to the welfare of the non-Jewish communities. Well, there are lots of things one can say about that. First of all, the residents of the land of Israel who are not Jewish have equal rights, they have equal votes, there's no prejudice, they have chaverim in the Knesset, so we're quite happy to say they're not prejudiced. And we don't want to go down the politics arguments now and the fact that Arabs were not displaced, they decided to flee on their own accord, etc., etc. However, the Satzma followers do say that when the Avnei Nezer wrote, he wrote it when the Turks were in power, when they had the Ottoman Empire, and that was before 1910, when he died, and therefore they're claiming that it does not refer to the founding of an actual state, which they claim was still done by force, because although you got the League of Nations and the San Remo and the Balfour Declaration, nevertheless, you did still have the Haganah, you still had the Stern Gang, who were fighting the British. And in fact, they say that Britain never handed Israel over to the Jews. In fact, they say that it wasn't for the United Nations. They say Britain owned the land and the British never gave it to us. Well, on that they make a mistake, because Britain did not own the land. The British had a mandate, and therefore the ownership was amongst the League of Nations, who resolved that it goes to the Jews. And in fact, if you look at the map, which was resolved at that time at San Remo, it's an amazing map to show how much land they were apportioning to the Jews. It was three times the size of what the State of Israel is now. And when I say three times the size of Israel, plus the extra territories of the West Bank and the Golan Heights. Enormous area of land they resolved should go to the Jews. You're down Shomron. So that was San Remo, but when you look at the 1922 conference, their map did change slightly, but it still went up to the Jordan, including Yehudah and Shomron. Certainly, we know that there is a State of Israel. It contains the law of return. There is a right for every Jew to live in the land of Israel. And the bottom line, for me personally, is being told by my mother how they tried to get out of Germany and just couldn't. How they were desperate. You needed a visa. They wanted to go to America. They wanted to go to Palestine. They just couldn't get out. In the end, fortunately, Rabbi Schoenfeld signed up for my grandfather to become a teacher here in London, and the family managed to get out just after Kristallnacht in November 1938. My mother watched her shul being burnt down, and then my grandfather, who gave cigars to a Nazi neighbor repetitively, he knew what he was doing, and this neighbor said to him, "I must tell you, it's a secret, I'm not allowed to tell you, but there is a plan to kill out all the Jews." And desperately they tried to get out, they had nowhere to go, but they fortunately managed to get to England. Sadly, many couldn't get out. That must truly be the bottom line of all this. But we'll come back to that later. Another thing Rav Shlomo Avina refers to is Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk and what he writes about San Remo. And the Satmars are saying, well, the United Nations were not really the owners, but as I explained, they misunderstood the concept of the mandate. They say the Haganah had a 50,000 army and therefore there was force. Yes, it's true, fighting did go on. But the way the British were behaving, like sending away a large ship Exodus for Jews to their deaths, what was doing was very much in self-defense. Now, the Satmars say that the third oath being broken doesn't affect their outlook. they quote Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, who said that the Balfour Declaration was a good thing, but he never said that the oaths were no longer in force. But there is the prevailing view that because the third oath was broken, the others were broken as well. We were exempt from those oaths. Certainly, the immigration was never forced. It was something which happened as a necessity. And the multitude of Jews coming to Eretz Yisrael, says the Maharal and says the Malbim, is a prelude to the coming of Mashiach, which we'll deal with in a moment if we have time. Rav Chaim Vital, who was a follower of the Arizal, the famous mystic, he said that the oaths which were proclaimed only lasted for 1,000 years, and that they were not valid for eternity. The Satmar, Rav Chaim Vital. So the Satmar followers take this on, and they say that Rav Chaim Vital might be referring to the three oaths in Gemara Ksuvos, Shelo Yalu Bechomer, that they will not come up by force, but there were certain other oaths. And one of these other oaths is that we promised not to end exile prematurely. And they claim that by founding the state, we are trying to end the exile prematurely. The answer back to that is, we are still in Golus. We still have Tisha B'Av. We are still in exile, even if we are in the land of Israel. But we've got a roof over our heads, and we've got somewhere to go. And by being able to keep the mitzvah there, that can help to bring Mashiach in the legitimate way and does not end the Golos prematurely.
How did they deal with the fact that half the Jews actually arrived because the Arabs pushed them to go there?
Yeah, Jews were driven out by Arabs' lands in en masse. Yeah. We know this. That also is an issue relating to the third oath, that the nations of the world were not allowed to subjugate us in an excessive way. And by driving out literally hundreds of thousands of Jews from Arab lands, they were in breach of the oath. Another issue brought by Rav Shlomo Avina is Vilna Gaon, who interprets the Gemara Shlo Yali Shlo Bechomo, relates to the Beis HaMikdosh, that our oath was not that we would take over the land of Israel by force, but that we would build the third Beis HaMikdosh by force. That we are not allowed to do. That is the view of the Vilna Gaon. There's a Gemara in Yuma Daf Tes, which Rav Avina brings, of Reish Lakish, who was swimming in the Yarden, and he was criticizing those people who were not returning to Eretz Yisrael at the time of Ezra. There were Jews who did not come back when Ezra was telling people to come back. So on this, the Satmar followers say, yes, but the time of Ezra was initiated, the return, through prophets, through Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So the return to Eretz Yisrael at that time did not conflict with the oaths. Well, to that we can answer, again, Das Yochid, this is one view. And secondly, that the people who were not coming back to Eretz Yisrael at the time of Israel were not facing gas chambers. Another thing Rav Avina writes is the mitzvah nowadays to settle in the land. There is different views as to whether it is one of the Tariag mitzvahs nowadays, the Rambam and the Ramban, because although one lists it as one of the 613, the other doesn't, but some say that it's integral to the concept of keeping the mitzvahs. Even if there's no mitzvah nowadays, you've still got the mitzvahs of Trumas, Maestras, other mitzvahs, Hatuluas, Ba'oretz. The issue, again, we said of Agado and Nohalocho, that the oaths were shown to be Agadato, and the Rambam doesn't bring it down as Halocho. So on this, the Satmar followers say, yes, it's true. The three oaths are listed as Agado and not as Halocho. But sometimes we do get halachic concepts and decisions arising from Agadato. For example, there's a Gemara in Sota Daf Dalad which says if a person is careless about Netilas Yadayim, about washing their hands, they will be uprooted. They will suffer. Now that is Agadato. It's not Halocha. But you derive the Halocha from it. That is the Satmar argument, that you nevertheless, although it's Agadato, you get from it a halachic concept. Nevertheless, in response to them, we do know that generally we never paskin from Agoda. The Maharal talks about the oaths as being divine decrees or allegorical. There is another issue. You can't, if it is oaths made by the unborn, you can't impose oaths on people which are made by unborn. This is a halacha in Yeredeah. In chapter 228, part 35, it says you can't be bound by an oath which is made by people who are unborn. And besides, we have no record of the Gentiles of the world ever having accepted an oath that they will not subjugate us. And therefore, the three coming together as a unit meant that we are talking about a Gemara which has no little letter in it which refers you to Rambam and to Halacha, but is merely that, just that. So there is a generally held view that amongst Haredi Rabbonim in general, they appear to be negative about the state of Israel and the land of Israel. And I'd like to quote to you from a few Gedolei Rabbonim on things that they said. Rav Matisyo Solomon said to me personally, he was a Mashgiach of Gates of Yeshiva in the 70s, he's now the world renowned Mashgiach of Lakewood, and I asked him lots of questions about this topic. I said to him, isn't it true that the emergence of the state heralds the coming of the Mashiach? And he said to me, you know what, maybe it does. But he said, so did Christianity when it was founded 2,000 years ago, because it made the majority of the world believe in one God. Okay, I said to him, but what about the fact that once people are in Eretz Yisrael, they're ready for the Mashiach? He said to me, look, I agree with you. He said, there is more Zionism in Shir HaMalos B'Shuv Hashem Es Shivas Tzion than there is in the HaTikvah. But what he was expressing his view against was secularization. I'd like to quote to you from a sefer of Rav Kamenetsky, the Emes Yaakov, a world-renowned Rosh Yeshiva in America, considered by everybody to be one of the greatest Gedolei Hadar. And in Parshas Bo, there it's written something quite amazing. We have to understand what is the concept of Hakomas Medinas Yisrael, the emergence and establishment of the state of Israel, Biyomenu, in our time. Shela'achar HaChurban HaGodal, after this great desecration, the Churban, which happened in Europe, V'hayyush, this giving up hope, Shenechas Bekev She'eris HaPleto, of the few people that remained after the Nazi Holocaust, and also the great losses which we suffered in Judaism in Russia. As a result, because of that, Hashem Yisborach enabled the emergence of the state in order to strengthen Jewish identity, to strengthen the bond between Judaism throughout the diaspora and Klal Yisrael. That he saw the whole concept as part of a divine plan, as a necessity to strengthen the Yiddishkeit of the Jewish people. And the most amazing piece written in the Sefer Emes Yaakov, Rav Kamenetsky. And it happened in the Six-Day War, when a bombshell landed very close to the Mir Yeshiva in Yerushalayim. The Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, one of the greatest Gaonei Hador, he held a Sudas Hodor, a meal of thanks that they were saved from this bombshell which landed so close to them. And he said in his speech at this Suda that there are really two armies in Klal Yisrael who are fighting to save the Jews. One is Tzahal, and the other one are those who are learning in the yeshiva. Both of them, he said, deserve full Hakoras HaTov. He didn't just single out religious soldiers. He was referring to every single soldier who fights for Klal Yisrael, who are there to help and protect and to save Jewish lives. And when Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked, the Pe'er Hador, about the prayer for the state of Israel, he said, definitely, One has to pray for the welfare of the state of Israel. He did admit that he was concerned about the phrase which some had in, Reshit Smichat Gulatenu, the beginning of the growth of our Geula. He was uncomfortable with such a phrase, for reasons I've explained before. But when the Briskarov spoke to the Chazon Ish, they were both around still at the emergence of the state, and the Chazon Ish was worried about the future of a state which was not run on Torah lines, the Briskarov said to the Chazon Ish, this state will survive. And it will survive with its Limud HaTorah and the support which this government is giving to Limud HaTorah in the state. I referred briefly before to the Maharal. It was Rabbi Cooper Zatzal who drew my attention to the Maharal in Netzach Yisrael and also in Be'er HaGolah, who writes about a concept: fruit before it ripens abides in its shell. You've got a nut around the shell around the nut, and when it ripens, the nut dissolves and breaks away. And he says something most amazing, that the Mashiach will be born in a place which is hostile to the Jews and will be cared for by the people who are hostile to the Jews. And where does this come from? From Moshe Rabbeinu. Moses was brought up inside Pharaoh's palace. This was part of the divine plan, that the enemy of the Jews is nurturing, is bringing up the savior of the Jews. Hashem saves us as a result of their actions, as a result of the enemy actions. Hashem saves us. Moshe Rabbein was brought up the Platin Shel Paro, and says the Maharal, this will happen in the future, that before the Malchus HaMoshiach there will be a Malchus in the land of Israel, that there will be Jewish sovereignty, and he calls it Malchus She'ein Bo Kedusha, that it will be at first a secular government, but inside that government, he says, there will be that kernel, there will be that nut which will grow and will lead to the emergence of a Malchus Shel Kedusha, of the Malchus Shel Mashiach. A most amazing Maharal. Can you imagine? He wrote this over 400 years ago. What I heard from Rabbi Cooper in this very building. And when the Satmar Rebbe came to London many years ago, this Reb Yoel Teitelbaum, the Satmar Rebbe who wrote the Sefer I spoke about, he came to London and his followers said to him, Rebbe, we've got no Gedolim in England. And he said, yes, you have. You've got Rav Rabinov. Rav Rabinov, there is a kolon in Clapton Common, Stamford Hill, named after him. Rav Rabinov once went to Eretz Yisrael after the state was founded. And when he came back, his followers asked him, "Nu, how was it?" And he said, it was fantastic. It was amazing. I came to Eretz Yisrael where I could walk Dal HaDamas and do a mitzvah. And I saw the growth of the yeshivas and the girls' seminaries and the Makomos of Torah like nowhere else before. I mean, can you imagine the number of yeshiva brachim just now in the yeshiva of Mir is greater than the number of yeshiva brachim who were in the whole of Europe before the Second World War. I saw a photograph of the Slobodka yeshiva in the 1930s. 200 bachrim. How many were there? Brisk, Slobodka. How many? Just a few hundred bachrim in the whole of Europe. Now there are thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, people who are learning Torah, strengthening the state spiritually. So Rav Rabinov was telling them all about the wonderful things he saw spiritually in Israel. And his Talmidim said to him, yes, Rebbe, but what about listing certain things they were not so happy about? What about Chilul Shabbos? He said, oh no, waving his finger. He says, it says in the Pasuk, Eibatuv Yerushalayim Kol Yomei Chayecha. Look at the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And Rabinov himself in his latter years got up and made Aliyah. And my teacher Rav Shimon Weizerschlitter said that the fact that you've got democracy in the state of Israel gives that opportunity for the religious parties to strengthen Yiddishkeit in the land, that there's better kashrus, better shmiras Shabbos, and all kinds of learning of Torah and so on. Rav Weizer said that there's going to be a big busha when the Mashiach comes, because people will not be ready. There will be a grave embarrassment. And if people are there already in place, it will be much easier for the transition to take place. There's an interesting story by Rav Chaim Volozhin, who was asked, what will it be like when Mashiach comes? And he answered, it will be a missing button on a suit. What does that mean? He says that this fellow is at home, learning Torah, preparing his shiur to give in the yeshiva, and his wife goes shopping in the market and says, keep an eye on the cooking, that it doesn't boil over. And then suddenly he hears the singing of birds and an amazing sunlight shining, and an atmosphere, what's going on? And the Shamus comes to his door and says, Rebbe, Rebbe, the Mashiach has arrived. What an amazing surprise. He goes to the wardrobe, the closet, he takes out his Shabbos suit to put it on, and he realizes that there's a button missing. That when Shabbos went out, he asked his wife to replace the button, and she said, don't worry, I'll replace it before next Shabbos. And now he's got this dilemma, how am I going to greet the Mashiach with a missing button on my suit? That is the dilemma we will have when Mashiach comes. Let's be ready, let's prepare ourselves. And sadly, what some of the fringe groups are doing, in their sincerely held views about the three oaths and against the emergence of the state, that they are liaising with the Amalekites, that they're going to kiss people of Iran who want to wipe us out, that can't be right. That just can't be right. We have to look at things in perspective, that even if we have respect for our brethren in Satzma, we can be proud of the fact that Limud Torah has increased, that the state of Israel is giving an opportunity for us somewhere to live. But had it been there earlier, we would not have lost so many of our brethren. There is so much positive to say. Yes, when you hold up a knife and you say, is this knife good or bad? The knife can cut food, you will serve Hashem with it, it can make kabbonis, you will do shechita. The knife is also bad, it can commit murder. Let's just look upon the emergence of the state as something which we can use with our free will for the better of Yiddishkeit, for the better of the Jews, so that then, if this Tisha B'Av is still a sad day and is not yet a Yom Tov, we will pray for our deliverance to the Malchus HaMashiach, and with the help of Hashem, who has given us the state of Israel, which we can be proud of. And in this reflection, Hashem could help us, should help us now, to win against those who want to destroy us, and that we should not suffer the loss of our holy neshamas, kabbonot of young men who are currently giving up their lives to protect us. May we soon see Hashem Mashiach speedily in our days, and that we can all dance to Eretz Yisrael, to Medinat Yisrael, in a way that we'll serve Hashem properly in the best possible manner. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much for that. The next share will be 4 weeks' time, I think.
It's called The topic is Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li.
Ani Ladodi
Vadodi Li. Rosh Hashanah Elul.
Elul, right.